2, starting with verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved.
And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. What a beautiful passage that is. It's good to see Tom here this morning. Like I've always said about Tom, it's tough to keep a good man down. He must have good nursing at home, too. That's probably what it is. This morning, we're going to continue to talk about fellowship. We started a couple of weeks ago to look at the various aspects that come into this most important relationship that we have with not only one another, but with God as well. And we see in the New Testament church, which is our example for how we are supposed to gather and conduct ourselves, that they were not just fellowshipping, but they were devoted to fellowship. Fellowship was something that was so important to them that they were actually devoted by it, to it. They were consumed by it. It was that important to them. And we fellowship here. We're going to fellowship in a few minutes in the fellowship hall as we have share a potluck, share a meal together. And that's important. And we fellowshipped Friday night. We had a game night for those of you who weren't able to make it. And it was a lot of fun. We know that Kim did a great job in putting it together. I told her she should be a cruise director somewhere. She's very good at putting things together like that. And we had a table set up. We had games for everybody. We had a game that was set up for a thinking person. It was a mind kind of game. You had to really think about what you were doing and how you played the game. And then there was another table that had a game that was timed. In other words, you had only a certain amount of time in which to answer whatever question happened to be come up. So there was pressure on you to answer these questions within that allotted period of time. And then we had a game where, as long as you weren't colorblind and you could count the little dots, it's called Mexican dominoes. That's where Russell and I were. And we appreciated Loretta's patience with us as she was teaching us this most difficult, thought-provoking, mentally taxing game of dominoes. But the point is, it was a lot of fun. And we were together. That's the point. We were together. Fellowship, by definition, is a relationship of inner unity that we all have together, that expresses itself in our co-participation with Christ in doing the things that God has put us on this earth to do. We sing the song, "Blessed be the tie that binds." That's the inner unity that we have one with another because of Jesus Christ. And nothing replaces that. You can have relationships with your neighbors and your co-workers and whomever it happens to be, even your own relatives. But there's a special relationship that exists between God's children who are united together in Christ and have that inner unity, that tie that binds them together. There is nothing in this world like it. And God designed it that way. God designed it that way. And last week we saw that the very foundation of our fellowship with one another begins with our relationships. The two greatest commandments, again, love the Lord. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So we have these relationships in our lives. We have the vertical relationship with God. The most important relationship we have is with Him. And then we have the horizontal relationship with each other. And God tells us in His Word how we are to treat each other because He gives us a number of these one another verses. Remember, we talked about that last week. We're to love one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to pray for one another. All these one another things that God wants us to do, extols us to do, He encourages us to do in our relationships with each other. We are not, we just don't have relationships. We are related to one another through our rebirth, through Jesus Christ. We have been joined together in union with God and with Jesus Christ as we are all together in His church. But there's another Greek word. There's another Greek word that's used. And it's metakos. And its various forms, it describes four related and essential elements that describe that relationship. So again, fellowship, if you have your bulletins and the outline out, and I can get this to work. There we go. By the way, in your bulletin, there is an outline if you want to fill in the blanks as we go along. We'll do that together. Fellowship is a relationship of inner unity. Again, we're bound together with that. And relationships means that we are related to God and to each other. We're joined together in union with Him and with each other. But this other Greek word that's used describes relationship, partnership, companionship, and stewardship, which all are elements of our partnership and our relationship and our companionship and our stewardship as we fellowship together. So we see fellowship includes a partnership. A partnership. In the secular realm, this word is used by Luke to refer a partnership that he had with Peter, with James and John. Peter, James, and John were fishermen, right? They formed a partnership to catch fish. That's what they did. And in Luke chapter 5, beginning of verse 7, we see the time when they had been out fishing and hadn't caught anything, and Jesus tells them where to put their nets down and catch fish. And Peter said, "But we've been fishing all night, we haven't caught anything." So beginning of verse 7 of Luke chapter 5, "So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and to help them, and they came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they'd taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." So they had a partnership, and their partnership was to catch fish. But there's something else that's more important that we need to think about. And that's that a partnership is always formed to obtain an objective. In other words, in business, people get together and form a partnership because they have an objective. They want to sell widgets or whatever it happens to be. So it's always formed with an objective. We have a partnership here. We are partners with one another. And our spiritual partnership implies that it was created with the one objective, glorifying God. And we do that through the promotion of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, taking the gospel and the good news to other people, and the building up of each other. That is our objective as partners in the entity of the church. We are created, this partnership was created with the objective of glorifying God, and we do that through spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ and building each other up. And sometimes we forget about that building each other up part. We remember about the Great Commission, going out into all the world, preaching the gospel to every living creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. We know that. But we forget about the building each other up. And we do that in many different ways. Now, many of us have been involved in partnerships of one kind or another. In any good partnership, the partners share equally in the privileges and the responsibilities, in the assets and the liabilities, and in the blessings and the burdens of that particular partnership. Now, what kind of a partnership would it be if you and I were in a partnership and all I did was enjoy the privileges and collect the assets of the partnership, while all that time you were busy working and paying all the bills? Would that be an attractive partnership for you? No, of course not. Of course not. I know there are some marriages that think that's the kind of partnership that they have. That's not the way it was meant to be. You see, each of us as partners in taking the good news to other people and building each other up, we all have to share in the privileges that go along with it and the responsibilities that we have in our relationship. And the assets of our talents and the liabilities of our sins, and the blessings that God gives us and the burdens that come along with this life, we share all these things together. We see in the spiritual realm, Paul uses this same word when he talks about his relationships with other people. When he talks, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he talks about Titus. And he says, "As for Titus, he is my partner and my co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ." He talks about Philemon in verse 17 as being someone that is a dear friend and a partner. And he thanked God for the Philippian believers and their partnership with him in the gospel in the book of Philippians. So we see Paul was very serious about his relationship with other Christians as being partners in the work that he shared in taking the gospel to other people. The word relationship describes what we are. We're a community of people bound together by that common thread and the blessings that we share through our relationship with each other and through with Jesus Christ. That's our relationship. The word partnership describes how we're related together. We're partners in what's called an enterprise. It can be called an enterprise. It's the church. It's something that we're all part of and involved in. And we're to work together to obtain the common objective, again, of taking the good news of Jesus Christ to other people and building each other up. And when we do that, as good partners, God is glorified. Here we go. And he's glorified as we grow in our Christ-likeness, as we bring others into his kingdom. But it doesn't stop there. As we share with those in need. Turn over to Book of Philippians with me, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I want us to read verses 3 through 7. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Again, this is Paul writing to the church. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. So Paul saw the Philippians as those who shared, who were partakers in God's grace with him. And we don't talk about grace very often. We don't think about grace very often. But as partners in this work that God has assigned us to do, we realize how much grace we're needed for us to be saved. We're not perfect. All right, we weren't anything but perfect. We need God's grace every single day. We need God's forgiveness every single day for the mistakes that we make in life. But the other side of grace is this. We realize how much grace that we need from each other. If we are truly going to have the kind of relationship that God wants us to have, and we're really going to be the kind of partners he wants us to be in taking the word out and to building each other up. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 16 reminds us of our responsibility to share. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased. And sharing our possessions should come as a natural reaction when we truly understand that we're related to each other. If you have a need and I can fulfill that need in any way, it should be just be a natural reaction of mine to fulfill that need. You know, we talk a lot about benevolence, and we think in terms of benevolence is helping other people. Helping other people. But if you have a child in need and you have the opportunity to fulfill that need, and you do, do you think of that as benevolence? Or do you think of it as loving that child because they are related to you? They're your child. When we have a need and someone is able to answer that need, we shouldn't think of that need as benevolence. We should think of that as something we do out of love for someone who is related to us, someone that is a partner to us in this cause that God has called us to. So our partnership includes the sharing in both the physical and the spiritual for those who are in need. So another word that's used by this Greek word is companionship. Companionship. Another word that we don't talk about or we don't think about very often, but it does have implications in the Christian life as well. As defined, companionship is a closeness or an intimacy that involves the communication that exists among companions. So it is communication on an intimate level. And the word we really use for that kind of communication is not just communication, but it's communion. It's communion. When we think of the word communion, we have a tendency to think around the Lord's table. We just celebrated that. We call that communion. But what are we really doing in communion? We're communing with God, and we're communing with each other as we share in this experience of Jesus Christ giving his life for us. That's a form of communication. We're communing with each other. When Marvin Loney was with us, and he had been absent from our assembly for some time because of his health, I would go over and visit him from time to time. I will always call first. Marvin, are you up for a visit? Yay or nay? If he was up for a visit, I'd say, all right, I'll be there in about 15 minutes. And when I got there, knock on the door, Mike would normally answer the door, and I'd walk in, and in his little living room area, there was Marvin's recliner chair and a TV tray with a glass of water on it. And then there was the seat that was arranged for me with the TV tray and a glass of water on it. Marvin always thought of his guests, wanted to be prepared for his guests. And one of my visits, I said, Marvin, we really miss having you with us. Can I bring communion over to you? And he said, no. No. Because when I take of the Lord's Supper, I'm not only communing with the Lord, I am communing with each and every one of you as we share in this experience together. I can't do that at home. So I'm going to wait and do it when I'm with you. That tells us something about Marvin, doesn't it? But it tells us something about the importance of us communing with each other, and not just around the Lord's table. Communing on an intimate level, getting to know each other on an intimate level. But to do this, it means we must develop the art of communication. We need to know each other. We need to trust each other. And the only way that we can do that is to get together. At the men's retreat, I rode up with Martin. I've known Martin for 5 or 6 years since I've been here. We had 5 hours up together in his car. He drove, and then 5 hours back. I had 10 hours with Martin. I learned a lot about Martin in 10 hours. The most important thing I learned about Martin was he was a good driver. We made it safely. He's a fascinating guy. I never would have learned the things I learned about Martin had I not spent that intimate time in that car with him alone. Why don't we do more of that? We don't have to go 5 hours to do it. We can do it over at the Betcha Cafe. We can do it anywhere. It doesn't matter. But the point is, we need to do it. If we are truly going to be companions, and if we're going to commune with each other, it takes effort. It takes time. It's important enough that God talks about it here. Because if I need to be built up, if I have a problem I need to go to Janice about, I have to know her. I have to trust her that whatever my burden is, she's going to help me share it, and only share it between the two of us and not with anybody else. I'm not going to read about it in the bulletin. That's communion. That's communicating. That's companionship. We need to be companions with one another. We need to communicate with one another, not just, hi, how are you? See you next Sunday. Life is much more than that. And the only way that we're going to truly be able to live in this life, the abundant life that God has created us to live, is by having that kind of relationship with one another. It's in those one another verses. It's right there in His Word. We're not making this up. This is what God tells us to do. you have a chance to spend some time with Martin, he's an interesting guy. And Rebecca is as well. So take the time to do that. The ultimate goal is to understand that biblical fellowship incorporates this idea of an active partnership in the promotion of the gospel, both within the body of Christ and to those outside the church, and into our sharing both materially and spiritually to those people who have needs. And the ultimate goal of our companionship is to build up each other and enrich others in the things of Christ so that they and us may experience the sufficiency of His life and to realize the abundant life that He has promised to each and every one of us. That's a promise of God. It's a God who doesn't lie. Years ago, a couple had four children. Their oldest child was in high school, and he had a massive stroke. And it was devastating to the family. And what's even more devastating is it got to the point where they could not care for him anymore. So they had to find a facility that could. And so they looked around, they finally found a place, and they put him in this assisted living facility. And it broke their hearts. But they knew he would get better care there. A male nurse was assigned to take care of this young man. The nurse got him up in the morning, got him dressed, fed him, brushed his teeth, gave him his medications. And then this nurse went home to his happy life with his wife and his home and his kids and everything that went along with that. And he couldn't understand why God would allow this young man to keep living in such an almost vegetable state. You see, the only thing that this patient had control over was the fact that he could smile. He had no movement in his body from the neck down. All he could do was smile. He smiled all day long. He smiled when the nurse got him up. He smiled when the nurse got him dressed. He smiled when the nurse fed him, when the nurse brushed his teeth, when he gave him his medication, when he put him back to bed. He smiled when he left. He smiled all the time. And finally, one day, this nurse realized that that smile warmed his heart. And he began looking forward to that smile. And over time, it even began to change his life. Because he began to appreciate all the blessings that God had given him. That he appreciated the fact that he could walk. That he could talk. That he could feed himself, that he could dress himself, all the things that we take for granted. This poor young stroke victim couldn't. And so the nurse finally understood why God allowed him to live. Because that young man's smile changed that nurse's life. His life was changed simply by a smile. God uses us for His purposes. And it doesn't matter how talented we are. It doesn't matter how talented we aren't. It doesn't matter what we can do. It doesn't matter what we can't do. God will use each and every one of us for His purposes to help other people to His glory. Let's make sure that we're ready for that. Let's make sure that we're ready as part of a fellowship in our relationship with each other, as partners together in Christ, as companions who intimately share with each other. Let's make sure that we're ready for God to use us. If you're here this morning and there's anything we can do to help you in your life, that's what people do that have relationships, that are partners, that are companions. We want to help you with that. We can do that by going to God in prayer on your behalf, by rejoicing with you in your behalf. It doesn't have to be anything devastating. It can be something simple. But prayer is the greatest thing we can do for each other. We want to help with that. If you've not yet become a child of God, then you're missing so much. But most of all, you're missing that intimate relationship with your Creator. God created us for a purpose, and that's to live our life here to His glory. And if you've not yet become a child of God, you've not done that, and you can't do that until you do. So if we can help you in any way, we ask that you come forward as together we stand and sing.